Well, brethren, we began a series back in June on the subject of the offerings. I didn't realize that so much time had passed. We noticed that the subject of the offerings or sacrifices, as they are often referred to, are found in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, and that each of the offerings has tremendous significance for us. We know that the offerings are a shadow pointing to Christ. Christ is the reality. We have now covered three of these, of the five. The first two, the burnt offering and the grain offering, or meal offering, have to do with the complete and total devotion of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering describes the devotion of Jesus to God the Father in the keeping of the first four of God's commandments, as you will recall. The second of the offerings, the grain offering or meal offering, describes the devotion of Jesus to God in his service to mankind in keeping of the keeping of the last six of the commandments. We noted that these offerings are descriptive of Jesus in the way he lived his life, in the fact that he established in his life as a flesh and blood human being an example that you and I are to follow. He is the standard, brethren, that we are to follow. And Christ is the burnt offering. Christ is the meal offering. But you and I must also strive to become a burnt offering and a meal offering as we continue to strive to overcome and to become as he was. Now, in discussing the peace offering, we illustrated that this offering reflected the peaceful communion of God with his people and with the priest, offerer, and God. The offering pictured God sitting at his table, enjoying a meal together with his people, and there is peace and abundance because God's commandments are being kept. Now, in the final study of this series, we will get into the last two of the offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. But before we do that, and I hope to do that before this year is out, we've only got a few weeks left, so I intend to do that before this month is completed, but I would like to take time tonight, the time for this of this Bible study, for us to get into the subject of peace. Since we just went through the study of the peace offering, and we look and see where we are today. And so I have titled this study, Will We See Peace in Our Time? These are critical times, brethren, that we're living in. Our nation finds itself in the midst of a war. We have come under hostile attack by forces of evil. President Bush refers to those who committed this dastardly deed as the evil ones, which I think is certainly appropriate when you think of what happened. This concept of the United States under attack is totally a totally foreign idea to us. And certainly this is a different kind of war for our nation than anything it's been involved in the past. I thought it was interesting that today happens to be the 60th anniversary of the date that the Japanese Empire bombed Pearl Harbor in the beginning of World War II. This is that anniversary today. But you know, it's not easy. It's not an easy task in this war that we are involved in now to identify who our enemy is. President Bush has set out to identify and to destroy this enemy. but he has informed the nation that this will not be an easy task. It is going to be difficult, and it is going to take time to locate and to destroy this enemy. Because when you start talking about terrorists and the fact that they're all over the world, and with the mind, with the spirit that is influencing the world today, you can understand the difficulty that he and this nation is facing. And yet the military might of this nation has been put into place to deal with and to defeat this enemy. That is the objective. As a nation and as a people, the United States, you and I, have a basic desire to be at peace. I think this is true of most of us. I know it is the objective of the nation to be at peace. It is not our objective to go forth and conquer other nations and other peoples. And yet the type forces that do such things are extant in the world that we live in today. So the United States came under attack back on September the 11th of this year, 2001. And now this week, almost 3 months later, the nation of Israel has come under attack again. And they, in turn, have blasted Iraq. The U.S. and England have gone into Afghanistan. And war continues to escalate there in retaliation to the attack on America. But the question is, are we surprised by these things? Maybe just the way it happened was certainly a surprise, but are we surprised that these things are going on today? Let's look at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." These are the beginning of sorrows, brethren. What we are seeing is just the beginning of the things that are about to happen on this earth. Leaders of the world talk of peace. Nations indicate they want peace. But it seems no one knows the way to peace. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Well, what is the definition of this word, peace? I've got several here. Number one, peace is a state of tranquility or quiet, as freedom from civil disturbance, and as a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom. That's one definition of peace. Another, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. If you're being oppressed by someone emotionally, there's no peace. Number three, harmony in personal relations. You know, if there's no harmony in our dealings with one another, then we don't have peace. And number four, a state or period of mutual concord between governments, or a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. Of course, we know that generally people want their own way. And when people want their own way and try to push that way on others, generally they are going to wind up in conflict. When we consider these various definitions of peace, we have to honestly conclude that there is little peace on the earth today. Jeremiah foretold of these times we are living in and gives some insight as to why there is no peace. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 6 and beginning in verse 13. It says, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Everybody wants something, and they want something somebody else has. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. That's a pretty stern statement. Everyone, it says here, is given to covetousness. Everyone deals falsely with his neighbor. You know, how can there be peace, brethren, under such circumstances? Even the prophet and the priest, it says, deal falsely. That's sad. Verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. People talk about it, but people don't know how to achieve it. In verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Eternal. There's a time coming, brethren, and it's very soon, when God is going to have to eventually step in and clean up this whole mess, because mankind is not able to correct the situation. We have seen the history of man over the past 6,000 years, and nothing has changed. Notice now in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23 and beginning in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And well, he's speaking here of men who are out preaching and saying things, but what they're saying is not of God. It says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Where do they find it? See? And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. God says, don't listen when you hear such things as this at this time. See, God is not going to be mocked. You know, we don't see or hear of true peace very often in the earth today. How can we have God's peace in the world, in a world of turmoil? Where does peace come from? How can we have peace in these times? Is it possible to have peace today? I think we can go back here into the Old Testament, Many people don't believe in the Old Testament. They think it's done away with. But let's look at Leviticus in chapter 26. Leviticus 26. God is speaking to his chosen people here. He says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." God does not want people worshiping things, but we are to worship God. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Eternal." God has his day. Mankind has his day. God says, keep the Sabbath. Verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." What he's showing is the tremendous blessings that come from obedience to him. "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid." If people are obeying God, there is going to be peace. But when we look around the world, what we see is disobedience to the laws of God. "I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new." There's not room to put the new. You still got old left over. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." So God tells us, brethren, as a nation, if we will keep his laws, that he will give us peace. He will bless the whole nation. If only the nation as a whole would listen, think of what the blessings could be, brethren. Tremendous peace. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled at a time when men are seeking peace, yet do not know how to find it, because they do not know the way to peace. The destructive forces of this world's weapons today, brethren, are unparalleled in history. I think we're going to see the result of that in the not distant future from now. But turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 7. "Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly." This is speaking of a time when the ambassadors of peace are going to be weeping because there is no peace. When the world is in such a state, when the world seeks peace but cannot find it, when there is no peace and there seems to be no solutions, how can I hope to become men and women of peace? As we said, the world doesn't know the way to peace. But what about God's called out people, brethren, at the end time? Have we learned God's way of peace? Is it possible that we can be true ambassadors of peace in such a time of trouble in the earth? Can we set the right example and be a true light in such a time of darkness? Look at 1 Thessalonians First Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. But concerning the times and their seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, brethren, as we have been studying through the sacrifices, he is qualified to lead us in the way of peace if we will follow his example, if we will follow his approach, if we will follow his way of life. Look at John 18. John 18, verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You and I, brethren, have been called into this way of truth. And certainly, we need to understand what it is that we are to be doing in this regard. It was Christ who first proclaimed to the world the idea of world peace through a future world government. We see the announcement of that coming in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6, Isaiah 9, and beginning in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom." You know, we have a lack of proper leadership, brethren, in the world today. We have a lack of right government. And this has resulted in the present state that we find ourselves. But that situation is going to be changed very soon. But you and I, brethren, cannot wait. We have to begin now to put on this character trait in our lives. We need to be people of peace. So I want to look first at a few examples of the way this present world is. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 Romans 3, and beginning in verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." You know, if you were to go out and try to tell someone this in the world today, they wouldn't accept this. But here it is in the Scriptures. It's what it says. And the Scriptures are true. It says, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's the problem, brethren. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We find a parallel scripture to this in Psalms. And in fact, that is a quote of Psalms, but we'll go on to the book of Psalms now and look at Psalm number 14. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Some 56 years ago, General Douglas MacArthur, as Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces, received the formal surrender of Japan aboard the USS Missouri. He made the statement that men since the beginning of time have sought peace. He had witnessed the result of man's efforts towards peace in a war that seemingly would end all wars. He said that if mankind didn't find a better way, then Armageddon would be at the door. Well, brethren, the world has not found a better way. Yet there has always been a better way. It's not anything new, but mankind has refused continually to look at it. Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and beginning in verse 15, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." Israel had that opportunity, brethren, to become an example a standard. But they rejected that. God has always wanted peace for mankind. Yet the way of peace man has always rejected. It actually began with Lucifer, as we know. God gave Lucifer the way of life. And yet Lucifer and one-third of the angels rejected that way. God gave Adam the way of life. But Adam chose the other way. He gave Israel the way of life. And Israel chose the other way. And now we have the Church of God. God wants us to have peace, brethren. But many, even in the church, keep turning from the ways that would produce peace amongst themselves, even. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 and verse 14. And this is an interesting scripture. We're all familiar with it. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," as the New King James, and I believe the King James versions both say, "goodwill toward men." And yet in the margin, there's a different rendering of this. It says, "and on earth, peace toward men of goodwill." Peace toward men of goodwill. The angel of the Lord proclaimed these words at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ as a flesh and blood human being. Peace to men of goodwill. Goodwill here means one of friendly disposition. It means one who is benevolent, one who is kind to others. And my question, of course, of us is, are we men and women of goodwill? Because he says there's peace that can come if we are that way. And yet some will come back and say, well, yes, but Christ came bringing a sword. Well, let's look at that scripture in Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 34. Christ says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household." Well, now, why did Christ say that? And what is this sword? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and we can see something interesting here. Most of us should understand this. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The instrument is not a sword of steel that Christ was talking about here to do physical harm, but it is the sword of God's word, which is used, brethren, to correct and to do spiritual good. It does set very friends and family against one another, doesn't it? We've seen that as we all have come into the truth of God's way. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and beginning in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except him. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. For he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What did we read in Hebrews? That the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides, brethren. If we put our lives under that sword, God's Word, there is going to be division. Why? Because people refuse to live God's way. And they will hate you for trying. Yet, that way will give us inner peace in our lives if we live that way. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that the truth, that is God's word, will make you free. It will make men free. Why do men have no peace today? Because men are living their lives, brethren, contrary to all the laws which cause happiness and prosperity and joy and peace. The leaders of this world have their own ideas of how to obtain peace. Mankind continues to follow these misguided leaders. Thus, the state that the world finds itself in today is a world in chaos. It is not in man to live right, but it is within you. It is within me through the power of God's Spirit, which is in us. If we have been baptized and if we use that power which we received with the laying on of hands, then the power to do this is within us. How does this power help us? God's Spirit opens our minds to understanding. Without God's Spirit, mankind cannot understand that God's laws teach them the way that leads to peace and happiness. But with understanding should come change. We have to see what it is that we are to do, and we have to begin to do these things, what we learn from God's Word and with God's help. His gift to us, His Spirit, we are able to use, and with that Spirit we're able to live His way. He will give us the power, brethren, if we will apply it in our lives. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And of course, one of those rewards, brethren, is peace, if we obey these ways. look at Psalm number one. Psalm number one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a day when that way is not going to exist on the earth any longer. Let's each ask ourselves a very personal question. Am I a man? Am I a woman of peace? If we are going to rule with God, we must become men and women of peace. We must resist the ways of this world. We must put on the character of Christ. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we saw that Christ is called the Prince of Peace. That character trait of peace, brethren, is much to be desired. Will we seek after that trait as a part of our character, or will we continue to strive with our brother and with our God? Does God require that we develop this character trait in order to enter into his kingdom, to be a part of the government of God? Well, Christ himself answers that question in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and you remember these scriptures, brethren, which we refer to as the Beatitudes. And if we turn down to verse 9, we see a scripture that applies in this case. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We might ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker in my home? Am I a peacemaker in my church? Am I a peacemaker in my job, in my community? Or am I a troublemaker? If we are troublemakers, then we must stop the way we are living. We must step back and look at what we are doing and begin to make changes. We have to continually examine our motives. This is personal, brethren. It is between you and God. It is between each of us individually and God. It isn't between us and anyone else. You know, if we are wrong in this area of our lives, we have to come to realize that we are wrong, and we have to correct it if we are to be born into the kingdom, if we are to be called sons of God. We have to learn to be makers of peace. There are blessings, brethren, in this life that come as a direct result of living this way. Let's look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs number 12 and verse 20. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, The counselors of peace have joy. Counselors of peace have joy. Look at Psalm 133. It's back a few pages. Psalm 133, beginning in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to be able to be in agreement, not striving with one another, but working together. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forever. Live forever. Brethren, those who live forever are going to live in peace. Those who live forever are going to live in unity. The others are going to die. Let's look at some examples of men of peace noted in God's Word. Let's turn back to Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and beginning in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Remember that Lot was Abram's nephew. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. What an attitude, brethren. You know, he didn't strive with Lot to determine, I'm going to get the best place here. He said, you go your way, and whichever you go, I'll go the other way. There's plenty of land. And Abraham separated in peace. He didn't strive with his neighbor, his nephew. He didn't try to get the best of him. He was a man of peace. God loves that. Look at Genesis 26. 26, beginning in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and of great numbers of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And notice it says Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. This word Esek in the margin means to quarrel. So then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called his name Sitna, which means, in the margin, it says, literally, enmity. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he kept moving, and he kept digging, and he finally had water, and nobody strove with him. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. See, he continued to do right, and God blessed him, brethren. Then he went from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord your God, Abraham, the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Isaac, brethren, was a man of peace. He didn't get involved in this attitude that was being developed all around him of striving and quarreling. But he followed God's law. David, when according to human reasoning, had delivered to him his enemy, Saul, the king of Israel, a man who had full power and authority to kill him, considered the situation and refused to harm Saul in any way. Saul was out to get him. We read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 26, 1 Samuel 26 and beginning in verse 5, that's where we'll start. It says, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around them. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now here he was, everybody was asleep. Saul, his enemy, who was out to get him, was laying there, and his spear was laying right as was standing there right at his head. Now therefore, Abishai says, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I'll just run him through. And I will not have to strike him a second time. It won't take me but one time. He'll be done. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said that, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head. And they got away, and no man saw it, or knew it, or awoke. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Notice, see, God had caused a great sleep on these people. He actually delivered Saul into the hand of David. Then David went to the top of the other mount, over to the other side, and stood on the top of a hill far off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good, and the Lord and as the Lord lives, you are worthy to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Then Saul knew David's voice, and he said, Is that your voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? David speaking, For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. And Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So we see, brethren, David's heart here, and why God loved him. Brethren, a house divided cannot stand. We have seen that in God's church in recent years. We must all pull together in unity as men of peace. Peace is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, listed in Galatians 5:22. Christ said that he left that peace to you and to me. Let's look at John 14 and verse 27. Christ says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul spoke to the Romans. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and beginning in verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I can do this, brethren, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, Now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace, brethren. Our God is a God of peace. And we are to be walking in that way. We are to be living our lives in that way. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The way is here, brethren. You know, we should be making every effort to make other people's lives a little happier. There's so much unhappiness in the world today. The nations do not know how to do it. You and I do know how. The answers are in this book that we study, that we base our lives on. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, and beginning in verse 16. Says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. You know, what is our approach, brethren? Are we trying to achieve? Are we trying to be real brothers in Christ? Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Eternal. See, we're not to try to get back at people. We're not to try to avenge ourselves. We're not to attack, but we are to leave those things in God's hands, according to this. It says here in verse 20, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Pursue peace, brethren, and pursue holiness. You know, we had a sermon not too long ago. It's been several months now. Time really passes, doesn't it? When you all of a sudden you think back and these things, it's been so long. But it seems like it was just yesterday that we went through that. But it says, pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to live as Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ and the Father are holy. You and I are to be holy. Notice how important this pursuit is. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. It's the immediate, it's the now that people are interested in. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know, his mind, his heart, his conscience were seared, and it wasn't possible for him any longer to do that. Psalm 119, verse 165. 119:165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing, brethren. If we are diligent in our pursuit of God's way, this is the way we will be living our lives. We will live in peace. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What does it say? It says you have to do this. You forgive your brother. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is Jesus Christ's approach, brethren. This is the way he lived his life. He is our example. This is our approach. This has to be our approach. The peace of God is a state of mind that allows us to live peacefully with others. If we have the mind of God, brethren, we will live this way. How will this peace ever cover this earth? How will that ever happen, brethren? It's so difficult for it to happen even in the church of God. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. And beginning in verse 15. Let's actually go up to verse 12 and see what we're talking about here. It says, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and the towers will become lairs forever, or hiding places, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. The justice will dwell, then justice will dwell in the wilderness. This is talking about a time in the future, brethren, when these things are going to happen. Justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. That will be the result of people living in righteousness, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. A time when there will be no more fear. A time is coming, brethren. But today there is no peace on the earth, no real peace, except as people learn to live the way of God, except as people learn to apply God's laws in their lives individually. We as God's people, for the most part, should have peace in our lives. If we don't, that should be a sign to us individually that we need to be searching our own lives. We can't blame it on somebody else. If we do not have peace in our lives, brethren, then we need to understand what's wrong in our lives. And we study and we search out God's Word to determine where we are wrong. That's how we achieve peace in our lives. As to the rest, and that is to the world, God is sending and will be sending an even more powerful warning message to the world as a witness of what he is about to do. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. There is a watchman who is going to take care of this job, brethren, and it's going to happen soon. We are a part of a work that is doing that today. Look at Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And beginning in verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. If God is involved in it, brethren, he will let his prophets know it. God's prophets are responsible for warning the world. That is their job. Look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. And of course we know this is speaking of a warning to the nations of Israel. And in Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. God will see, brethren, that the world is warned that these great events will be coming to pass. He will also declare that peace is on the way, and that the God of peace is going to establish his peace on the earth. But the question today for you and for me is, will I learn to be one who makes peace as God has called me to do, or will I continue in the ways of this evil world and continue to live in a way which is contrary to what God clearly reveals in his word? This is an important question, brethren, for God's people. If we do what God has called us to do, we will be called children of God. We will be called makers of peace. We would then have the peace that passes the understanding of most mortal beings at this time, and at least one-third of the angels who have totally lost the understanding of God's way to peace because they rejected God's way of life. Brethren, we must not let down in these things. It's our responsibility to live God's way. He has given us his law, He has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit. And we are without excuse. And with that, the Bible study is finished. We did go over just a little bit, but we started late, so I think we stayed within the time. So thank all of you out there on the web that joined in with us. And it's good to see all of you here this evening, brethren. And good night. See everyone tomorrow on the Sabbath.